Thank you, Ben, for leading us this morning in Roger's absence. And of course, our praise team and praise band and choir do such a great job every week of leading us and worship and song. And we're very grateful for them, aren't we? I think it's appropriate to a lot of hours, a lot of commitment, a lot of dedication, and their desire is just to worship and for us to come alongside them. And I'm grateful for that. Well, the number this morning is 567,607. That's a lot, right? That is the number of home burglaries in 2022, according to the FBI. That was the most recent number I could find. There were some more recent stats, but not this particular one. The stats that I found say that a home is broken into every 30 seconds. Don't check your Ring app right now to see if someone's breaking in your home. Wait 30 seconds. No, I'm kidding. Every 30 seconds. And you know, we want to protect our homes, right? Former burglars have testified that if they come up to a house and they hear a barking dog, that they are going to move on to another house. So the greatest deterrent to someone breaking into your house is a large barking dog. Now, we have two pretty good-sized dogs, but they're pretty wimpy, so I don't think they would bark, though. We did have a dachshund years ago, and I loved him, but that was probably the dumbest dog I've ever had in my life. And we had a piano tuner come to our house one evening while we were at church. It was a Wednesday evening, and we gave him a key, told him about our dog, and you know, just said, don't let him out, he won't hurt you or anything like that. So we get home after church, and I asked the piano tuner, did the dog give you any trouble? His response was, well, I didn't even know he was here. Turns out he was in our bedroom hiding under the bed. So that dog would not qualify for this, but a large barking dog is the greatest deterrent. Now, you may say, I want to protect my home, and I don't want a dog, and that's reasonable. Not everybody wants a dog. And so they actually have an alarm system that when someone with motion detectors, everything, that when someone triggers those motion detectors, all you hear is the sound of a very large barking dog. And it's evidently pretty effective. So you can get the barking dog alarm system if you want to protect your home without having to take care of a dog. And we think about those things. We're committed to protecting our homes. We're committed to protecting our families, our relationships. And we should be committed to protecting those. But I want to ask this morning, how committed are we to protecting ourselves spiritually? It's more important even that we are protected and that we are as concerned about spiritual protection than we are our physical protection. That's important, don't get me wrong, but spiritual protection is so very important, and we don't tend to think about that as much. But the reality is there is a prowler on the loose. There is a robber that would love to steal your joy, who would love to wreck your family, steal your relationships. John 10:10 says that he is a thief and a murderer. He hides in the shadows. He is cunning in his schemes. He wants to break into your heart, your relationships, your marriage, your purity, your joy, your witness, into your living for the glory of God, living a victorious life. He wants to absolutely attack you and bring all of those things down. And the robber's name is Satan. He wants to use whatever he can to break you down. His favorite weapon, though, is the weapon of temptation. He wants to defile your heart. He wants to defeat your life, to destroy your faith, to wreck your witness for Christ. He wants you to dishonor Jesus, the name of Jesus. We bear the name of Christ, those of us who follow him. And he wants to wreck you living for the glory of God each and every day. Now, this message today could save marriages. It could save relationships with family members. It could save jobs. It could save your personal life. This message that deals with the greatest tool, the favorite tool that Satan uses to bring us down, and that is temptation and how we overcome temptation. This message has great news for us. God has a way, he has a plan against Satan's tool of temptation to defeat that robber that's trying to break into your life. And we're going to see how we can live a victorious life for the glory of God and not fall prey to the temptations of the enemy. His plan has nothing to do with a barking dog. That's not going to help you here. But it has everything to do with a praying Christian and this prayer that we've been looking at, the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see today that a primary concern of our Christian life that is to be a continual part of our prayer life is avoiding and overcoming temptations. We all know our weaknesses, right? Nobody has to tell you the areas you're vulnerable. If you're honest with yourself, you know your weaknesses. And Satan knows your weaknesses, and he is going to attack you at those points of weakness. This message is called Temptation Protection. How do we protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy? We're in this series on the Lord's Prayer called Learning to Pray Like Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is the most famous prayer in the Bible. It's the most used prayer. It's also the most abused prayer. We need to understand what this prayer means. Our goal is that we want to learn more about prayer so that we can pray more effectively. We want in a deeper way to understand and see how prayer can truly make a difference in our lives. The setting, if you'll remember, in Matthew chapter 6, which is where we'll be again today, Jesus has been teaching. It's the most famous prayer sermon he preached, and he's right in the middle of that, and he's teaching on prayer, and he's been sharing with those listening how not to pray. And so one of his disciples, an unknown disciple, asked, "Hey, you have shown us how not to pray. We see you praying often. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" And so in response to that question, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer because he gave it to us from the Lord. But a more accurate title would possibly be the Disciples' Model Prayer, because that's what he intended it to be, a model, an outline for our prayer life. He said, pray this way. He did not say, pray these words. It's not to be a religious repetitions thing that we do over and over again. If we just say the words, then it's like some kind of magic formula. It's okay to say the words. It's always okay to say God's word, but we need to understand what it means. We need to use it as Jesus intended, and that is a guide so that we can go deeper in our prayer, so that we can pray effectively as followers of Christ. That's his desire here. The Lord's Prayer is an outline for believers to follow. It has all the prayer essentials so that we can pray effectively. Everything you need to know about prayer and praying effectively, you can find in the Lord's Prayer. Each phrase of the Lord's Prayer has deep significance that connects us to God and answers the desires of the human heart. All the desires of your heart are addressed in this short yet significant prayer that Jesus gives us. The Lord's Prayer starts with God because everything starts with God. It starts with intimacy with God, our Father. But it also talks about the majesty of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have this personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, but we must never forget that he is above all, more powerful than all. His majesty, intimacy and majesty. And then we see seven petitions right after that introduction, if you will. Our Father in heaven. We see, hallowed be your name. Lord, we want your name to be hallowed, to be lifted up, to be spread to the ends of the earth. Your kingdom come. Lord, we're asking that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will be done. These are petitions related to God. And then in verse 11, there's a shift from those petitions that are related to God to petitions that deal with us. There's a shift that takes place. The first is, give us this day our daily bread. We need to recognize our dependence on God for our daily needs. And then we see in verse the next petition about forgiveness, receiving and practicing forgiveness. We talked about that last week. And then in verse 13, we're going to break that verse up into two parts. This week, we'll look at the first part. Next week, We'll close out the series with the last part of this verse. But this first part in verse 13, Jesus says that we should pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the truth is, this is a spiritual warfare prayer asking for protection and victory. This is a spiritual warfare prayer asking for protection and victory. Jesus is telling us to pray about spiritual warfare, for spiritual protection. We're concerned about our families, our homes, physical protection. Be concerned about spiritual protection. This is a prayer that is preventative medicine. That's what it's designed to be, to protect us because Jesus loves us so much, to keep the robber from breaking into our lives and stealing all of those things that he desires to steal. So let's look at two lessons for living from this first part of verse 13. The first is this: we need to pray to be kept out of temptation situations. We need to pray, "God, keep me out of temptation situations." That's part of what this means, that we are praying preventatively, "Lord, keep me out of temptation situations." Look at that verse again. "Do not lead us into temptation." Now, what's meant by the word temptation? Well, the Greek word that's used there is pirasmus. And pirasmus is an interesting Greek word that has really three different meanings. It can mean a trial, it can mean a test, or it can mean temptation. And the way you know what it means, it all has to do with the context in which it's used. It can mean any of those three things, but it depends on what that word pirasmus is used in relation to. If it's used in relation to God, it means a trial or a test. Because God will allow in our lives trials and tests to show the strength of our faith. He already knows the strength of our faith, but he wants us to see the strength of our faith. And God will allow trials and tests, us to experience those things, to test our faith, to show the strength of our faith. And what he wants to do with those things, he always wants to use those for his glory. He wants to use those trials, those tests, to draw us closer to him, to strengthen our faith, and then ultimately use that experience for his glory and to advance his kingdom. He never wastes a hurt. You've heard that before. God never wastes a hurt, and that is true. But we're going to see the strength of our faith. We are going to grow in our faith if we turn to him and depend on him through that trial, through that test. And ultimately, he will use that for his glory and to advance his kingdom. Now, the last meaning, temptation, that's how that word pirasmus is to be translated whenever it's used in relation to Satan. You see, God allows trials and tests for his glory and ultimately for our good, although it's not good at the time, right? To advance his kingdom, Satan uses temptation to draw us away from God, to draw us to evil. He wants to destroy our lives. And for those of us who know Jesus, he can't have our soul, but he can wreck our witness. He can wreck our joy, steal our joy, all of those things that I've talked about. And that's what he wants to do. So he will tempt us with things that we know we shouldn't do so that we will be drawn away into sin and our relationship with God will be affected and we will not be effective in living for the glory of God. You see, Satan, he hates you. He hates Jesus. And he may masquerade as the angel of life, but he wants to destroy you. He wants to wreck you. He hates Jesus, and if you are serious about Jesus, he is serious about you. Because he can't have you, but he can keep you from leading others to Christ. He can keep you from serving God and experiencing the joy that Jesus wants you to experience. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul feared the Thessalonian believers were being tempted by the tempter. He's called the tempter because when this word's used in relation to him, Satan, it's tempting us to evil. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4:3, Satan is called the tempter. Going back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Pyrasmus can be a test or a trial from God, or it can be a temptation for Satan's evil purposes. In James 1, we see this word used both ways. A great example of this word being used both ways. Verses 2 through 4, James says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." Pyrasmus, that's in relation to God. Trials that he allows because he has a greater purpose for his glory, for his kingdom, and for you. What's that purpose? Verse 3, because you know that the testing, pyrasmus, of your faith produces endurance. He wants you to gain endurance through that. But also, let endurance have its full effect so that you may mature, be mature and complete. He wants to grow you and mature you through that test, that testing, that trial, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Then verse 12 of the same chapter, James 1, "Blessed is the one who endures trials," pyrasmus in relation to God, "because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who loved him, who love him." But verse 13, "No one undergoing a trial," pyrasmus in relation to God, "should say, 'I'm being tempted.'" It switches to Satan. Satan tempting, drawing us toward evil. "No one should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone." Only Satan does. "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire." We know that God does not tempt us. He allows trials. He allows tests. When we are tempted, Satan is feeding on one of our weaknesses, our own evil fleshly desires. But then in verse 17 of James 1, we know that God, his desire is for our good, even the trials and the tests, because every good and perfect gift is from above, James says, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So here's, with that in mind, here's what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6:13. God uses a test for his positive purpose, your spiritual growth, endurance, greater dependence upon him, increased faith, his glory, his kingdom. He wants to help us by showing us the level of our strength. And in doing this, he's developing, he's growing our faith. Now, on the other hand, Satan uses temptation for his evil purpose. He wants to harm us by enticing us into sin. He wants to destroy our faith, to tear us down, to wreck our lives, our families, our homes, our witness, our relationships. We need to understand the difference between a test or a trial from God and temptation from Satan. It's important to understand the difference because a lot of Christians get those two things confused. We confuse temptation, being enticed by Satan, an evil desire that we have, with God allowing tests and trials in our lives to grow us and mature us in our faith for his kingdom, for his glory. Let me throw another one at you here. Sometimes God will allow a test or a trial in our lives that he intends for good purposes to grow us, all of those things for his kingdom. And Satan can take that test or trial, and if we let him, turn it into a temptation. Let me give you an example. Let's say you get sick. God allows you to get sick. It's a test. It's a trial that he's allowing you to go through. It's not fun. It's difficult. But if you depend on him, he wants to use that to increase your faith in him, your trust in him, dependence upon him. And he wants, there is someone or several someones who are lost, who are going through an illness, and God will take that illness that you're going through and use that to allow you to be a witness to that person and lead them to Christ because you are walking where they are walking, experiencing what they are experiencing. God can use it, even though it's painful, it's difficult, it's not fun, God can use it for his kingdom and his purposes. But Satan will take that same test, that same trial, pyrasmus, in relation to God, and turn it into a temptation. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow you to be sick like this. If he really loved you, he wouldn't allow you to go through pain and suffering. You should just walk away from him and have nothing else to do with him. You see what I mean? God can take Satan can take that trial, that test that God intends for his kingdom, his glory, his good, and turn it into a temptation to draw you away from God, to feed on the desire, self-preservation, comfort above all things. He wants to draw you away to destroy your life. In verse 13 of Matthew 6, pyrasmus is not a test from God. That's not what we're talking about. It is talking about a preventative prayer against a temptation from Satan. Some things about that word. Number one, we all struggle with temptation, and we will until the day we die. It's a happy thought, right? But we do. We all have things that tempt us. And guess what? Left on our own, 100% of the time, we will fail if we try to fight that temptation in our own strength. 100% of the time, we will fail. Number two, temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, yet he was without sin. Just because you are tempted does not mean you have sinned. It's when you act on that temptation when it becomes a sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. Number three, when we are tempted and we do sin, it is 100% our fault. It's not God's fault. It's a result of our own evil desires that we act on. Yes, Satan tempts us, but we choose to act on temptation itself, not a sin. When we choose to act on that, that's when it becomes a sin. It is our fault. Think about it this way. I've used this before. A fishing lure, what is it used for? That's the same word. It's a fishing term that's used in terms of temptation. It's enticement. It's being enticed. A fishing lure is used to entice the fish, right? But how does the fish get caught? He bites down on that fishing lure. The lure doesn't catch the fish. The fish bites the lure and he's caught. When you think about it, this will make some of you fishermen feel better. It's really the fish's fault. If he didn't bite the lure, if he didn't take the bait, then he wouldn't be caught. And the same is true. That's the term. That's the idea here, is that when Satan tempts us, we make the choice to take the bait. And so ultimately, it is our fault. But there's some good news about temptation, for Jesus gets us, and he gets it, and he gets us. He understands it. He's experienced temptation, and he understands us. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus understands. He gets it, he gets us, and he wants to protect us from the robber. So each day we wake up, we must realize that we are in a dangerous and evil world where we will face temptation. We need to understand that. Every day we're going to face temptation. We must believe the fact that we are weak and that there is a spiritual war going on outside of us. And there's a spiritual war going on inside of us. And if we try to do this on our own, we will fail. We need to know that we are weak and that there's this spiritual war going on outside, inside of us. There's a spiritual war outside, all around us that we cannot see, that we cannot fully comprehend, that I'm convinced if we were able to just get a glimpse of, we would all be brought back down to reality if we really saw what's going on in the world around us in the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual war going on all around us all of the time. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. There's a spiritual war going on outside, but there's also a spiritual war going on inside of us. Yes, we are saved. We are set free from sin, but we still are living in these broken bodies, and we still battle the fleshly desires that Jesus has rescued us from each and every day. As long as we win and live in a sinful, fallen world, we're going to battle the flesh continually. Galatians 5:17-18, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit. And Paul's talking to the Galatian Christians here. These are Christians. We will battle the fleshly desires, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. God gives us our desires, but we are enticed by those evil desires that still linger. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's a spiritual war going on outside. There's a spiritual war going on inside of us. Satan knows where we are weak. He is going to attack you where you are weak, where I am weak. He tries to break into that old nature that we still battle day in and day out and will battle until the day that we die and we are perfect. We have our glorified bodies in heaven. We will battle that flesh every day. Satan knows that. He tries to break in that old nature. He attacks us with his fiery darts of temptation. And the point of attack is always our old nature that we are battling. So with all that being said, what are we supposed to do? We're going to continue to battle. We're going to face temptation every day. What are we supposed to do? What are we to pray? That's where verse 13 comes in. Jesus gives us a prayer of protection. This is preventative medicine that he's giving us here. This is stopping it before it ever happens. In verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. In other words, keep us from it. Lord, keep me away from temptation. Preventatively, I'm praying, Lord, I know I'm going to face temptation. I'm asking you to keep me away from temptation. Remember, we're not saying, Jesus, don't lead me to sin, because he doesn't do that. He doesn't tempt us to sin. This is saying, Lord, keep me from sin. Open my eyes. Help me to see it before it happens. Help me to avoid it, to set up safeguards in my life, to depend on you, to avoid it altogether. It's not get me out of it because I willfully walked into it. No, it's Lord, keep me from it before I ever get into it. That's the idea here. This is a prayer of absolute humility. It is a prayer of weakness, recognizing my weakness. This is a prayer that's completely absent of pride. I cannot do it on my own. Left to myself, 100% of the time, I'm going to fail. Lord, keep me away from temptation. I need you to protect me. Because we know that there's this war on the outside, there's this war on the inside, and there's Satan with his sin seduction that's going to entice me away from God to act on the evil desires that I'm continuing to battle day in and day out. So God, I need you. You are more powerful than Satan, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Lord, I cannot do it on my own. I need you to protect me spiritually. I need your wisdom so that I will make the right decisions. Guidance. I need your protection. I need you to lead me so that I won't go astray. Protect me from situations that tempt me from sin. Direct me away from situations where I'll be tempted. Keep me away from people where I am weak who will tempt me to sin. Lord, keep me away from sin. Steer me clear of evil situations that could bring ungodly actions upon me. Guide me around people in places where I might be tempted to sin. Keep me from situations where I might take the bait and defile my heart and defeat my life and destroy my witness and dishonor your name. Lord, I cannot do it on my own. Keep me, lead me away from temptation. Jesus is teaching us that this is what we're supposed to pray. For protection, we are to pray, Jesus, just keep it away from me. Keep me away from it. Just praying this prayer in humility, it engages us into a deeper fight, spiritual warfare. This prayer has to be a part of our daily battle. It engages us deeper in that fight. It fortifies us in our faith. We are recognizing our weaknesses, and we are recognizing daily how desperately we need God to make it through this life and to live for him. A couple of things. This is not praying that God would keep us out of the world. He's not calling us to start the Wall Highway Baptist Church commune. Okay, because the truth is we would be just as tempted in here as we're going to be out there. All right, we're all imperfect human beings. So it's not a call to live an isolated life, to not have anything to do with the world. Remember, we are to be in the world, yet not of the world. We are to be a light that shines, the light of Jesus in the world around us. This is not a prayer that says, Lord, keep me out of the world. This is a prayer that says, Lord, keep the world out of me. Keep me away from temptation. I'm in the world on your mission. Protect me while I'm on mission for you. Another thing about this, it's foolish to pray, Lord, keep me away from it, and then willfully walk into situations where I know I'm going to be tempted, or associate with people where I know I'm going to be tempted. It's like an alcoholic saying, Lord, keep me away from it, and then walking into a bar. I mean, it will do you no good. It's foolish to pray that. Lord, keep me away from temptation, but I'm just going to walk right into this area. I know I'm going to be weak. It's a little over the top, but many of you, we're entering the holiday season, and then there will be New Year's resolution. What's the most common New Year's resolution? Weight loss, going on a diet. Caleb, you were really on top of that, man. He's prepared right now. He's ready. And many of you have been on a diet, and this is again over the top. But there were some scientists, I believe, proven scientifically, Drexel University, 2011, the most tempting food on planet Earth is chocolate. Proven scientifically. Some of you may not like chocolate. I love chocolate, okay? Reese's Cups. Love Reese's Cups. The most tempting food on planet Earth. Now, a few years ago in Spain, a bunch of chefs and shipbuilders built this. The picture? Maybe? There we go. The anticipation built. It's fine. This is a boat that's entirely made out of chocolate. They just wanted to see if it would float. I mean, if I'm in that boat, I'm taking a bite out of something. A boat entirely made out of chocolate. Again, over the top, I'll give you that, but this would, praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then walking into a temptation situation is the same as a dieting chocoholic taking a ride in this boat. Okay? That's how foolish that is. So this prayer is not saying, Lord, keep me away from temptation, keep me from sinning, but I'm going to walk right into the middle of it. I'm going to associate with people who are going to tempt me to sin. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Circumstances where we're weak, people where we're weak. Lord, keep me away from that. You know, I'm going to use the wisdom you give me to make decisions to not allow myself to be in those situations and around those people. We pray for protection in other areas, for our kids, for our homes, for our families. What about spiritual purity? Pray for spiritual protection. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a protective, spiritual warfare prayer that puts us on the offensive. We spend so much of life on defense. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to allow you to go on the offense. You can pray a prayer that's preventative, that's protective. And just by praying this prayer, it's going to engage you deeper in the fight. It's going to make you more aware of those areas you're weak. It's going to draw you closer to me, and I'm going to give you strength to fight off that temptation. That's the first lesson for living. The second lesson is this. Let's pray to get out of temptation situations. Well, Pastor, I thought you said that's not what this prayer is about. Well, if I willfully walk into a situation where I know I'm going to be tempted and then pray, Lord, get me out of it. And he loves you. He will take care of you. There are going to be consequences. But there are times, let's face it, I wake up in the morning, I pray, Lord, keep me away from temptation. And I just walking through life, not willfully, but I find myself in a situation where I'm tempted. It's not that I made a decision to walk into a situation or to associate with people where I'm tempted, but I find myself in that situation. I'm being tempted, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you a prayer for that too. Deliver us from the evil one. That's talking about Satan. Some of your translations will say, deliver us from evil. It's talking about the evil one, Satan. He is a created being. He is not God. Only God is all-powerful. Satan is a created being, but he hates God, he hates you, and he wants to blind your minds. He wants to blind our minds. He wants to blind the minds of the lost. He wants us to be, as followers, to be ignorant of those areas where we're weak. He wants to distract us. He hates Jesus, he hates you, he hates your marriage, he hates your kids, he hates your family, he hates any success that you have, he hates all of that. He wants to destroy you. He may masquerade as someone who cares about you, enticing you to things that look good, but he wants to destroy you. We need to get that clear in our hearts and minds that Satan is real. He's not some mythical figure. He is very real, and he is very active in the world around us. But guess what? Satan will not win because Jesus has already won. Look at 1 John 3:8. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But look at the second part of that verse. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Hebrews 2:14, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared these. He became a human, lived a sinless life, so that through his death, he gave his life on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Through his death, he might destroy the one, Satan, holding the power of death. That is the devil. He came to defeat death. He has already destroyed Satan. The sentence has been handed down. It hasn't been carried out yet. One day, Satan, Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. It's talking about what will happen in the future. He will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his destiny. He's already been defeated. He wants to take as many people with him as he can. And Jesus is teaching us to pray here. He's teaching us how to pray as it relates to Satan's temptation. Verse 13 again, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. That word deliver, it means to rescue. Lord, get me out of this situation that I found myself in. I didn't voluntarily walk into this, but I'm being tempted, God, and I need your deliverance. Do not lead us means keep us out of temptation. That's preventative. The second part of this is deliver us. If we are in a temptation situation, get us out. God, get me out of this. I need you to deliver me. This is humility and weakness, saying, Lord, keep me away from temptation. But if I find myself in a situation where I'm tempted, God, I need your strength. I need your power. I need your deliverance. Years ago, and I'm not playing fair today. You'll see in a minute. World Magazine had a story from Alabama, a guy named Gary McLean, who worked for the CSX Railroad. And he was out checking the tracks one day, making sure that everything was the way it was supposed to be, and he came across this. It is a puppy frozen to the tracks. I know this is not fair. Frozen puppies and chocolate boats. But the puppy was frozen to the tracks. So guess what Gary did? There's a train eventually going to come by there. So he just pulled up a chair and watched. No, I'm kidding. No, Gary sees this puppy and he goes to work. All right, he's going to rescue this puppy. So he does everything he has to do to get this frozen puppy off of the tracks. And so I'm going to let you off the hook here. Okay, here's another picture. This is the puppy after he's been rescued. Oh, yeah. All right. The family named him Trax, which is appropriate, right? And as of the writing of this story, Trax was living a very happy life with Gary and his family. Rescued, playing, very well taken care of. Now, same puppy he saved. That puppy, that story, as dramatic as it is, that story is a picture of the word deliver in verse 13. Trax the puppy was stuck. He was helpless. He could not rescue himself. Hopeless, helpless, and it took the power and the work of another to rescue him. Gary McLean in this instance. Think about that and think about how we were helpless, hopelessly stuck in sin. It took the power of not just another, but the power of the one and only God of the universe, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to deliver us from being stuck. We needed to be delivered. He delivered us in the past. But just because our paws are off the tracks does not mean we don't need deliverance every day. There are going to be times in our lives where we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves in temptation situations. And we didn't intentionally get there, and even if we did, we're going to have to cry out to God. I can't do this on my own. I need your deliverance. Every day, we're going to need deliverance from something that is tempting us. Just like I need Jesus to rescue me and save me from my sins, I need him to rescue me every day of my life from sin. Not getting saved over and over again. Once you're saved and you're in a relationship with God, you're secure. But when I'm tempted away from Him, I'm going to need to be delivered. And I'm going to need that relationship to be restored. Before we were saved, it took Jesus to deliver us to eternal salvation. After we are saved, it takes Jesus to deliver us from evil situations, because this world is still broken. It is still fallen, and there is evil everywhere. The rescue has not stopped. We need daily rescue from sin. Keep me out of it, Lord. And God, if I find myself in a situation, deliver me. Give me a way of escape. He promised to do that. And I will run as fast as I can away from that situation. I will flee Satan. We have to make the choice to do that. Lord, you show me a way out and I will flee. I will run as fast as I can away from that. I'm convinced that praying for spiritual protection is not a normal part of most believers' lives. If we're all honest with each other, how often, it hasn't been as much a part of my prayer life as it should be. How often are we praying this prayer? And then we find ourselves falling to temptation, but we never took the preventative medicine that Jesus gave us. We're not depending on Him from day to day. We'll pray for physical protection for ourselves, for our marriages, for our kids, but we don't pray for spiritual protection. We need to pray for spiritual protection. Jesus is narrowing down what we should pray for into three things. One, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. The necessities of life. Jesus, I'm dependent on you for the necessities of life. Two, we need to pray for pardon, for forgiveness. I need to walk in forgiveness and I need to practice forgiveness toward other people. And then we look at three, protection, what we're talking about today. I know the war, Lord. I know my weaknesses in the flesh. I know that I want to walk in victory, but I can't do it on my own. So keep me away from temptation. And God, if I find myself in a temptation situation, show me a way out. Deliver me from that. Jesus is our only temptation protection. That's it. He is our only way out. Away from it and delivered from it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He doesn't cause it, but He allows it. With the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also. Lord, deliver me from it. Show me that way of escape and I'll run so that you will be able to endure it. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to escape temptation. Again in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Lord, deliver me. I'm going to resist Satan by your strength, by your power, and he will flee. You know, we've had a couple of really bad hurricanes this year, a very active hurricane season in our country. The East Coast hit pretty hard. A couple years ago, Fox News did a story that asked, why do some people die in hurricanes? So it may seem like a silly question, but you've got days of warning, right? You've got plenty of time to evacuate, but some people don't. Why do some people, with all of that warning, why don't they get out of town? Why do some people still die in hurricanes? They talked about a story from 2004 when Hurricane Charlie was about to hit Fort Myers, Florida. There was a 25-year-old guy named Danny who in 2004 lived in Fort Myers, Florida when that hurricane hit. Danny Williams was his name. Again, he lived in Fort Myers, and he had one of these. It was a banyan tree in his backyard, and Danny loved this tree, okay? If you were to talk to his friends, his family, Danny spent most of his time in this tree, around this tree. He loved it. It was his place of peace, his place of rest, his place of solitude. He even built a shed underneath the tree with a TV in it so he could spend all his time, free time, sitting under this tree. A friend said, if you were to go visit Danny, you would be visiting him underneath this tree drinking sweet tea. Well, the hurricane's coming. One of his neighbors, after the hurricane, was interviewed, and Danny told her that he was going to ride the storm out. He was not evacuating. He wasn't going anywhere. He's going to ride the storm out, and that his tree, big and strong as it was, would protect him. So he hunkered down in his shed, And he was going to ride this storm out. After the storm's over with, relief and rescue workers are touring the area back of Danny's house. It's dark, and they are searching around this tree and through this giant root ball, because the tree had been uprooted, through the broken limbs, through everything. They were able to shine a light down into this shattered, crushed shed with the TV in it, and were able to see Danny's lifeless body. The tree had fallen over on him. You see, because what Danny was depending on for protection actually ended up harming him and ended up killing him. He was depending on the wrong thing for protection. And so many times in life, we depend on the wrong things for protection from temptation. We think we can make it on our own. We think that, you know, if we just have the right friends, or if we just do enough good things, that maybe we won't be as tempted as much. But we need to depend on the right form of protection. So let me ask, where do you go for protection? Where are you looking at? Who are you looking to? As Jesus said that we should pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus is the only true source of protection. He's the only one. He's the only one that can keep us away from it. And when it does happen, he's the only one who can show us a way out. It's only by his power and strength that we resist Satan and that he flees from us. So the bottom line of this message, this prayer, is that you and I, we need to run to Jesus for protection. If you don't know Jesus, he wants to rescue you from sin right now. You can call on him. Believe that he died on the cross, was raised from the dead. He died for your sins. You can invite him into your life, make him Lord, boss, ruler of your life, and he will rescue you from sin. If you're a follower of Christ, we need to run to Jesus daily for protection. Spiritual protection needs to be a regular, committed, earnest part of our prayer lives each and every day and throughout the day as we identify areas where we are weak. Run to Jesus for protection. Let's pray together.